Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, We Wish to See Jesus. We'll also have music from the Sanctuary Choir. So join us now from Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Our first scripture reading today comes from Psalm 42. We'll be reading verses 1 to 5 and verse 11. As a deer longs for following streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, Where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my help and my God.
We are continuing our study of John's Gospel. So we come this morning to John chapter 12, and we pick up our story at verse 20. Again, let's listen to God's word to us. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of worship this day, for the privilege to set aside the other distractions of life and come to be in your presence. We would pray now that the words of my mouth, that the reflections of our hearts, that which we will take away from this time, might bring honor and glory to you, for it's you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. I trust that you are familiar with the concept of 6 degrees of separation, this idea that any one of us could name any person, famous or not famous, anywhere in the world, and a connection could be made to them within 6 points of personal contact. We tested that theory one morning years ago. I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I thought, well, let's see if this really does work. And so I asked the class, give me a famous name, and somebody shouted out, Bill Gates. And with that, another person in the room said, my son had lunch with him last week. Wow. So what is that? 3 degrees of separation. Us to this man to his son to Bill Gates. You get the idea. Well, much the same is going on in our gospel lesson this morning. John tells us that it is the time of the Jewish celebration of Passover, and Jerusalem is full of worshipers, full of festival attenders. Jesus is there with his disciples, and we are told that there was a gathering of Greeks. Now, even though the Jewish festival was designed for the Jewish tradition, it was not uncommon for God-fearing Gentiles to be in attendance. In fact, Judaism in the first century became rather attractive to other non-Jewish adherents because it offered a monotheistic understanding of God in a world of polytheism. It also offered a rather strict order of laws and dietary practices in contrast to the more lax standards of the Greco-Roman world. So the one problem, though, for Greek worshipers was that they were practicing Judaism, but they were not converts of Judaism, which meant that they could not enter into the temple in Jerusalem. They couldn't participate fully in the worshiping life of that community. Recall, if you will, there was on the Temple Mount a courtyard for the Gentiles, just as there was a courtyard for the women. An offense, then, with a warning that said, no man of another race is to enter within this fence and enclosure around the temple. In other words, you're welcome here, but not really. So when these Greek worshipers heard that Jesus was in town, they thought maybe he is their ticket in. But still, there was a problem of how are we going to get to Jesus? John records that as we're getting to this part of the story, the crowds around Jesus are becoming increasingly larger, and even larger still when word got out that Lazarus was with Jesus. And Lazarus at this point has become something of a rock star because he's the one that Jesus has raised from the dead. So enter the 6 degrees of separation. If you don't know Jesus yourself, the next best thing is to find somebody who knows Jesus, or to find somebody who knows Jesus. And so these Greek worshipers approach the disciple Philip saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. I have seen in various pulpits around the country this short phrase cut and pasted on the pulpit. Isn't that why we come to worship? We wish to see Jesus. So why did they choose Philip? Well, Philip had a very Greek name, as did Andrew. You'll recall Alexander the Great's father was Philip II of Macedonia. It seems, however, that Philip wasn't quite sure what to do, how to handle this request, and so he goes to Andrew, and without hesitation, Andrew says, "Absolutely." Recall, Andrew was the one who brought the little boy to Jesus, the little boy who had his sack lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish, just enough to feed 5,000 people with a little help from Jesus. So here again, Andrew is making a connection. He's bringing people to Jesus. They said they wanted to meet him, and he answered, "I'll do what I can to help." Friends, we all need to be Andrews, or Andreas, or Phillips, or Phyllises today. You see, in a myriad of ways, there are people all around us who are still asking, "We wish to see Jesus." And that number, I believe, is increasing with every generation. Recent surveys have shown that the fastest growing segment of the U.S. population, when asked about their religious preferences and practices, mark none. Between the year 2000 and 2019, one Wall Street Journal NBC News poll cites these statistics, that Americans attending religious services weekly fell from 41% to 29%. Americans who never attend religious services grew from 14% to 26%. And Americans 18 to 34 who never attend religious services grew from 14% to 36%. The statistics are pretty staggering. They're sobering. And the rate of change is stunning to us. And I believe the past 2 years of pandemic have just added an accelerant to that rate of change. Now, I share the concern many have for the future of the church, or at least the church as we know it, lowercase c, if you will. But I have no concerns for the church uppercase c. That is the church that God is at work in, the church that we will know as the coming of the kingdom of God. There is nothing that will ever thwart the purposes of God, even the decline of these kinds of statistics demographically. And so nothing will threaten God's working purposes. So we don't need to lose hope. But it does invite us to look at our surroundings in a new way. It does invite us to, as the church, as we know it, to start asking new questions about ourselves, what we do, and how we should be doing it. For generations, many of us have thought of America as being a Christian nation. And I won't argue that point, but most of us have grown up with the assumption that most of the folks we know are Christians, and that most of the folks we know are related to a church, whether they're active in that church or not. Well, that is no longer a safe assumption for us to make. So we can either see this as a great demise or as a great opportunity. It's like the story of the two shoe salesmen who were sent to a remote region of Africa. One wired back, "No prospects here. These people don't wear shoes." The other wired back, "Send a shipment as soon as possible. These people don't wear shoes." I mean, think about that for a moment. Do we see this as a great decline, or do we see this as a great opportunity? I mean, given that every man, woman, and child has an innate need for God, whether that is realized or not, as Pascal put it, this God-shaped void within us, which only God can fill, then that means that we are surrounded by so many who are asking the questions the Greeks asked of Philip and Andrew. We wish to see Jesus, which means that we are being presented with a marvelous opportunity, an opportunity to share the good news with a generation of folks who want and need to hear it. I believe that there is a growing number of people, and these are people that we know well, who are asking themselves, who do I know that knows Jesus? A number of years ago, I was visiting with a friend named Ed, who said he had an interesting experience that week at work. He said a number of his colleagues were talking together, and they got onto an issue of faith, and they began to ask themselves how a Christian would respond to their questions. And then they looked around the office and wondered if there were any Christians there. And they thought of Ed. And as he told me this story, he told me with some sense of embarrassment or at least humility. But I was thrilled to hear the story. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if when our neighbors or our friends or our coworkers or our fellow students wondered about what it means to be a Christian, they thought of one of us? Jesus' words are as applicable today as they ever have been. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. People today still want to see Jesus. People are looking for people who know Jesus, who love Jesus, who follow Jesus by living lifestyles which reflect his values with integrity and genuineness and love. It's a sobering truth to think that you and I may be the closest some people ever get to seeing what a real Christian looks like. And they'll evaluate the Lord that we worship and serve by the way we live our lives. Friends, we have been given a great opportunity here. So let's ready ourselves for it and seize the day. When those inquirers asked to see Jesus, John doesn't tell us whether they got an audience with him or not. That wasn't the point of John's telling the story. Rather, he records that Jesus launches into a rather long soliloquy, which gives them, and really gives us today, an even better insight into who he was than any meet and greet with him ever would have given them. As we've heard him say elsewhere, Jesus begins talking about his pending death, and at this point in the gospel story, this death has now become imminent. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, lifted up, celebrated, not in enlightening, not in celebration, but in crucifixion." He then explains the benefit and the necessity of his death using the analogy of a grain of wheat that has to die to itself in order to produce a harvest. Now, of course, Jesus was talking about his own suffering and death at this point, that which would secure the way of our salvation. But he was also talking about the cost of discipleship for those of us who would follow him. You see, we too are called to lay down our lives and take up our cross, to humble ourselves in service, to give of ourselves sacrificially, to surrender our pride and our privilege for the sake of others, and to demonstrate the upside-down values of the kingdom of God, in which the first become last and the last become first. For in these ways, we show that we know Jesus. Continuing, he says, those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, that's a hard teaching. And no doubt Jesus here is using some measure of hyperbole, but his point must be well taken for us. Dale Bruner translates this passage, if one hates, or perhaps we might say rejects, so if one rejects the way life is lived in this world, fallen, messed up, self-seeking, other-hurting, unjust, rebellious, we can fill in lots of words there. If one rejects the way life is lived in this world, then one will, by living counterculturally, preserve one's life in a deep and everlasting life. As much as we may enjoy life as we do in this temporal world, we would be foolish to abandon it, or rather to embrace it and hence abandon the promises of an eternal life yet to come. Missionary Jim Elliot put it so well when he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Did those Greeks ever get to meet Jesus? We don't know. John doesn't tell us. But they sure got a good insight into who he was and to who and what he calls his followers to be like. There's one other piece of this story that I want to reflect with you for a moment on, one other aspect. Rather than identifying, as we do, with Philip and Andrew in this story as being the recipients of the request, I think most typically we think of ourselves in that way. What if we identified with the Greeks who came asking? What if we were the inquirers in this story, then or now, asking, "We wish to see Jesus"? Who would we look to? What would we do? I believe all of us need to surround ourselves with role models and mentors in the faith, whether we are brand new to the faith or long in the faith. We need to continue to look to and look for those who walk closely with Jesus and then walk alongside them. I've been so blessed throughout my life to be surrounded by those kinds of mentors and role models in my family, in my friendships, in the churches that I have served, and I include you. When I talk about you to others who don't know you, I find myself saying, I am inspired by the people that I get to serve with. And I mean that wholeheartedly. So who do you look to? And in what ways do you seek to see Jesus today? Jesus gives an answer to that question here that is timeless when he says, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, my Father will honor." So where can we go and what can we do if we want to see Jesus? Well, of course, immediately we think of coming to worship or we think of our prayer lives. But here Jesus calls us to service to others in his name. Recall his famous teaching, Matthew 25. "Lord, when did we see you hungry or naked or prisoned?" And he gives answer, "When you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." When we see Jesus, we can do so as we serve those around us. Mother Teresa says it beautifully when she says, "I see Jesus in the faces of the poor," which means that we are surrounded by Jesus in disguise every day. Some who are poor in the things of this world, some who are spiritually poor, but Jesus is present with us there. Friends, the opportunity for us to see and then to show Jesus to an inquiring world is all around us. So may it be our prayer that we might be known as people who know Jesus and who introduce others to him. And as we do that, that 6 degrees of separation gets narrowed down to simply two. They come to us, we introduce them to him. And we do that first by knowing him ourselves and then living lives which reflect our friendship with him and his presence within us. That is our prayer, this day and always. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, by your gracious invitation, you have invited us into friendship with you. For that humble privilege, we give you thanks and praise. May we be the kind who then gladly, generously invite others into that same relationship. May we be those like Philip and Andrew who introduce others to you. And may you be honored. And may we be blessed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
Are you willing to go over there?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
Scripture tells us repeatedly that Jesus went over there to some other place to minister, usually to a place he had no business going, but he went over there anyway. Who are the people you hesitate to associate with? Where is a place you hesitate to go? Where is your over there? At Tab, we are learning that in order to fulfill God's call to witness and service, we have to cross the literal and figurative bridges that divide our community and our world. If you'd like to find out more about what it means to go over there in Jesus' name, visit us in person or at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.